To Romans chapter 11. As we turn there, I want to begin our time together by thinking about what it means to slow down. Have you ever seen something in slow motion that just looks totally different than what it first appeared to be? I recently came across the slow-mo guys. Has anybody heard of the slow-mo guys? They're a YouTube channel dedicated to showing what things look like in slow motion. So I want to show just a minute and a half trailer video with you. So guys, could you run that? The wonders of the internet, right? Now, what caught my attention this morning and what I want to draw our attention to is, did you hear what Gavin and Daniel said about what happens in these slow motion experiments? Anything can look good, they said. Wow, amazing. We are, as a people, awed by the beauty and the wonder of everything, everyday kinds of things, like popping a water balloon. Like seeing those droplets of whatever the blue liquid was just kind of dancing across a surface. We're wondered by the beauty and the awe of taking everyday things and just slowing them down. And the same thing I think can be said of the Bible. Sometimes the beauty and the wonder of what Scripture says is revealed through just slowing down. And that's what we're going to do today with Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, as we consider what it means for God to be wise. We're going to take these verses one step at a time, we're going to unpack them, and Lord willing, we're going to be awed by the beauty and wonder of the God who is always wise. Now that's important because I think being awed by God's wisdom is the secret to obeying verses like Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. If you're awed by the wisdom of God, that will be much easier to obey and fulfill. You won't be tempted to lean on your own understanding because you're awed by the wisdom of God. Put it another way, you could say it like this. You and I will trust God's wisdom most. You will trust God's wisdom most when you are most awed by the all-wise God. So with that, let us turn our attention to Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. The Apostle Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask that you would come now. And as we try to slow down and take in what we've just read, I pray that you would help us, that you would help us see your wisdom on display. And you would help us see your wisdom at work. And we would leave this place just a few minutes from now, in greater awe, in greater aware of the splendor of you and your wisdom. That's something that I proclaim loud and clear, I cannot do. We cannot do that this morning. And so would you come? Would you pour out your spirit in this place? And would you speak to us through your word? I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe that God might want to stir fresh awe on us this morning by walking through seven different observations about God's wisdom from the four verses we just read. That might make you nervous, because you might be stretched on three-point sermons and you think, my goodness, how is Nate going to get through all seven? Well, hang with me. And as we march through these 7 points, look for things that awe you. Because remember, you will trust God's wisdom most when you are most awed by the all-wise God. So let's begin. Seven observations about God's wisdom. First, God's wisdom is deep. The very first thing that Paul tells us about God's wisdom is that we are into something very deep. Look at the beginning of verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. God's wisdom is the kind of thing that you peer into and you don't see the bottom. You don't see the end of it. It's a great expanse that it just cannot be measured. And Paul actually draws our attention to this aspect of God's wisdom twice, because the word translated for you and me, riches, it means wealth, but it means wealth as a sense of its fullness. And so to be rich in something, to be rich in wisdom, means that you have stockpiles of it. And so if you insert that meaning into the verse, Paul is saying, oh, the depths of the rich fullness of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. There is rich fullness here. There's depth. Now, it's easy for someone to stand in front of you and say that God's wisdom is deep, but let's try to feel that depth. And I just want to do that by making some comparisons. Near downtown Pittsburgh, there's a company that's been in the press a lot over the years, Uber. And Uber, it has this big R&D lab in Pittsburgh to try to create a self-driving car. We might think, wow, a self-driving car. Now that kind of thing, that kind of endeavor takes a lot of wisdom and it takes a lot of knowledge. You can probably imagine this. This thing, this self-driving car, it has to know when a traffic light turns red. It has to know when a pedestrian steps into the crosswalk. It has to know, its guidance system has to know where the 7-Eleven used to be, because that's how we get around in Pittsburgh. You turn left where the 7-Eleven used to be. Building a self-driving car requires a lot of wise people, and Uber knows this. I recently read an article that criticized them, criticized this company for what it called emptying Carnegie Mellon's Department of Robotics for some of the most brilliant minds in the field. They've hired them right out of the school. And all of that happened so that a company could build a self-driving car. It requires wisdom. Now I wonder, what does God think of the self-driving car? I mean, I don't mean to rain on Uber's parade, but God built the self-driving solar system. He put planets in orbit, and so far we've had zero planetary collisions. It's a pretty good track record. Earth has never strayed from its course. It's never gotten too close or a little too far from the sun. Every day is 24 hours. Every year is 364.25 days. There's never been a glitch or a bug. And this self-driving solar system doesn't require any electronics. It doesn't require any sensors. It doesn't require any computers. The orbital paths just work day after day, year after year, millennium after millennium. I wonder if the self-driving car will be that dependable. Or maybe we can consider another example. Did you know that in 2013, so this is 4 years ago, the fastest supercomputer in the world simulated a single second of human brain activity? Wow. It took 40 minutes. It took 83,000 processors 40 minutes to simulate what your brain does every second. I mean, let's not even talk about like portability or battery life. This facility took 40 minutes to do what your brain, your 6-inch long brain, does in a second. And according to the Bible, God didn't need an R&D lab. He didn't need attempt after attempt. It took one try. He spoke. And the self-driving solar system and the human brain comes into existence. That's wisdom, folks. That's a depth of wisdom that Uber or any other human will never know the full depths of. It's deep. It's expansive. Do examples like that help us sense a little bit what Paul might be getting at when he says, "Oh, the depths of the rich fullness of the wisdom and knowledge of God." God's wisdom is deep. Second observation, God's wisdom is active. When you think of someone who personifies wisdom, who do you think of? I'm a child of the 80s, so I think of Yoda, and I think of Mr. Miyagi. Now, not all of you might know who Mr. Miyagi is. Most of you probably know who Yoda is. If you don't know who Mr. Miyagi is, rent a film called The Karate Kid, circa 1984, somewhere around there, and you'll discover who Mr. Miyagi is. And these two people come to my mind because Yoda can lift spaceships out of a swamp with his mind. And Mr. Miyagi can catch flies with chopsticks, which might be proof that the 80s were a little weird. Who comes to your mind when you think about wisdom? Now, both Yoda and Mr. Miyagi are these wise sages that impart wisdom to those who come looking for answers. But note this, their wisdom is mostly passive. It takes a Luke Skywalker, it takes a Daniel LaRusso to come along and tap into the wisdom of the mentor. You see, Yoda might have the wisdom, but it takes Luke to put that in action and fight Darth Vader. In contrast, God's wisdom is an active wisdom. Look at the second half of verse 33. Paul moves immediately from God's wisdom and knowledge to his judgments and his ways. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are God's ways. In other words, all of God's decrees, all of his judgments, are exercises of his unspeakably deep wisdom. And all of God's ways are the result both of fully knowing the situation at hand and fully knowing what his own action will do. God puts his wisdom into action. His wisdom is active. And I was recently struck by how often the Bible talks about God's wisdom and side by side are statements about God's power. Let me give you just two examples. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, the prophet says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." So there's power. Then he says, "His understanding is unsearchable." There we see wisdom. Or consider Daniel chapter 2. This is verse 20 and 21. Daniel says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Now, right there they are, side by side. But he goes on to explain. He changes, God changes times and seasons. He removes kings, he sets up kings. And so there's a display of power. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. There's wisdom. Power, wisdom. Side by side. And what I conclude from the Bible's pairing of God's wisdom and power is this. God's wise designs are always carried out by His divine power. Does that make sense? His wise designs are always carried out by His divine power. So in other words, God is not this guru sitting around waiting to be consulted. He is the reigning God of the universe, constantly exercising His all-wise purposes. That's what it means for Him to be the all-wise God. In His godness, in His ruling over creation, wisdom is at work everywhere. It's all over the place. God's wisdom is active. Third, God's wisdom is unfathomable. Paul cites the prophet Isaiah when he asks, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" In other words, I think he's saying, who can predict what God will do? And the answer, of course, is nobody. God's wisdom is unfathomable. And we might see that most, that this unfathomable nature of God's wisdom, when we consider the coming of Christ. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 24. He says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So that wisdom, that power, is not perceivable to everybody. Later in chapter 2, Paul picks up this theme, verses 7 to 10. He says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this." It's unfathomable. No one saw this coming. "For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love them, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." What's Paul getting at? It takes a work of the Holy Spirit for anyone to see God's wisdom in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way I know how to read passages like that. So if you're here today, And down in the depths of your heart, you think Jesus seems foolish, unbelievable, mythical, or maybe even boring, if you don't get what the big deal is, I want you to hear this. You're welcome here. You're welcome here. Because everyone in this room has seen Jesus like that at one point or another. Takes a work of grace to look at the world, to look at God's word, and say, yeah, I believe the gospel is real. I believe heaven's coming. I believe I'm separated from God by my sins and that Jesus' sacrifice alone can remedy that. No one thinks those kinds of thoughts naturally. I don't. You don't. Nobody does. Because the wisdom with which God works out the gospel is unfathomable. It's just unfathomable. So the two, whatever degree a dead, now risen Jewish man reigning over your life seems nonsensical, pray that God would open your eyes by His Spirit to see His wisdom. And to whatever degree a reigning Christ fits with how you understand yourself and the world and the people around you, praise God for eye-opening grace. His grace, the work in our hearts, is the only way the gospel seems believable and wise instead of ridiculously foolish. God's wisdom is unfathomable. Fourth, God's wisdom is complete. Now, by saying God's wisdom is complete, I mean his wisdom cannot be improved upon. There's no wisdom that God lacks. Look at the second half of verse 34. Who has been God's counselor? In other words, who's ever taught God anything? Nobody. Because God has never needed to learn anything. Isn't that astounding? A.W. Tozer comments, he says, because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor, except when drawing men out for their own good, does he seek information or ask questions. God's never saved up for college. He's never performed an experiment to which he did not already know the outcome. He's never had to look up an answer to a question. If you could ball up all the information and all the wisdom on the internet, it would read like a children's book to God. If God were to pick up the Journal of Applied Meteorology and Climatology, it would sound something like this. See, spot, run. Or the Journal of Neurochemistry might go something like, see, Jane, play. There's just nothing that God doesn't know. And there is no act that he does not know how to do perfectly. God is literally unteachable, not because he's proud, but because he already knows everything. His wisdom is absolute and complete. Fifth, God's wisdom is exercised freely. Now, to see this, let's look at both the end of verse 35 and then the beginning of verse 36. It says, "Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" In other words, who does God owe something to? "For from him and through him and to him are all things." You see, you and I are put in situations every day where we might try to exercise wisdom, but it's in a world of constraint. There are options that aren't available to me. If I'm trying to figure out where to send my kids to school, there are all kinds of things I don't know and things I'm constrained by. I might be geographically constrained. I might be financially constrained. I might just be constrained in that I might not know about the best place to send them. God never experiences that. He never sets out to do one thing and is constrained from doing the absolute wisest, most perfect thing. At the same time, no one has ever had any leverage on God. There's nothing hindering God from working his wisdom in your life for good. Not Satan, nor sin, nor your own weaknesses, nor anything else can coerce God to act foolishly or with less than perfect wisdom on your behalf. Nothing. It doesn't always mean that things look wise and good to us, does it? Oftentimes, they don't appear that way. But recognizing God's freedom to be wise helps us trust his wise purposes. And I think we'll end up talking and thinking and living like what J.I. Packer writes when he wrote, we can be sure that the God who made this marvelously complex world order and who accomplished the great redemption from Egypt, so think Old Testament, Exodus, and who later accomplished the even greater redemption from sin and Satan, knows what he is doing and doeth all things well. Even if for the moment he hides his hand, we can trust him and rejoice in him even when we cannot discern his path. Because God is free and unencumbered to act for you in wisdom, you can trust him. He knows what he's doing. Yes, at times his hand does seem hidden, doesn't it? We don't always know what he's up to. That doesn't mean that God has given up on you. It doesn't mean that your situation, even your sin, has pushed him away. It doesn't mean that he has better things to do or somewhere else to be. He is always free to exercise his wisdom for you. And if you're in Christ, he does that every moment of every day. All things are from him, through him, to him. He orchestrates your life in wisdom and goodness because he loves you. He loves you. And nothing hinders him from working wisely on your behalf. That's what it means for God's wisdom to be free. It is unconstrained. 6. God's wisdom reveals his glory. God's wisdom reveals his glory. The very next phrase in verse 36, to him be glory forever. To him be glory forever. And hopefully, as we've worked through 3.5 of these verses, this point isn't as theological and intellectual as it is for us emotional and experiential. Hopefully by this point, we find some of that same sentiment stirring in our soul as we look at the deep, active, unfathomable, complete, and freely exercised wisdom of God. Hopefully, as that panorama kind of unfolds, something in our soul says, yes! That's who I want to trust. That's who I want to follow. That's who I want to submit to. That wise God. To whatever degree you experience that, and it can be loud or it can be quiet, to whatever degree you experience that, you're encountering the glory of the all-wise God. At this point, let me again turn to the cross, because the cross is both the greatest display of God's wisdom and it is the greatest expression of God's glory. And we see the two connected in Ephesians 1. Let me read Ephesians 1 starting in verse 7. It says, in him, speaking of Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Okay, so there's God's wisdom at work. Riches of his grace lavished upon you and me in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So this grand plan is an orchestration of his wisdom and insight. And if you follow down to the end of verse 12, it says that this whole thing is being worked out, quote, to the praise of his glory. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God lavishes this grace on us in order to make a statement about his glory, about his greatness. So if you're here and you're a Christian and you're facing circumstances where it's hard to see God's wisdom at work. You're scratching your head thinking, God, why are you doing this? Why now? Why this time?
Can I just encourage you to look back at your conversion? Look back how God saved you, intervened in your life at just the right time and in just the right way. See His wisdom on display. Or flip back through the pages of redemptive history. Look at what God had to do to orchestrate the existence of a Jewish people, let alone their survival. Look at what God did to bring a Messiah out of the line of David, who is both fully God and fully man. Look at how this Christ lived a perfect life, fulfilled prophecy after prophecy written about Him. How He stopped the mouths of the hypocritical religious leaders. How He healed the sick and raised the dead. Look at how that God-man went to the cross, not because He failed, but because He said time and time again, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, be killed, and on the third day be raised. It's a wise plan there. Look at the empty tomb that testifies that this wise God, this Christ, could not stay dead. And nothing can put Him or us back in that tomb. Nothing can condemn us in our sins because of the wisdom of God at work through the gospel of Christ. Bring that wisdom into your current circumstance. Bring that wisdom into the situations you find yourself in, the people you find yourself surrounded by. Because the same wisdom is at work for you and for any other sinner who repents of their sin. And it's a wisdom that reveals the glory. Last observation, number 7. God's wisdom is reliable. Now you might be, if you've been following along in the verses, you might think, well, Nate, you've kind of run out of words. Not yet. There's one word left. The final word of verse 36 is short, and yet it is profound. It is a profound testimony by one man to the truthfulness and the reliability of the words that came before it. Paul concludes chapter 11 by penning the word, Amen. Listen to how Bible scholar Larry Pierce comments on this word, this one word. He says, "It was a custom which passed over from the Jewish synagogues to the Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up some solemn prayer to God, the others responded, Amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own." You see, by putting this word at the conclusion of our text, Paul is making it his own. He's adding personal emphasis to the reliability of what was said. It's as if he's saying, look, don't just believe God's wisdom theologically. I've known it personally. So church, you can trust God's wisdom. It's reliable. It's going to come through for you because I've seen it come through for me. That's what Paul's saying in that one word. This wisdom is reliable. It can be trusted. You can trust this wisdom. It will come through for you. Well, we made it. The 7-point sermon. Most of you are still here. There's just one more thing I want to leave us with before we close. And it's just a final statement that this all-wise God that we've seen from the pages of Romans chapter 11, He's the author of your story. He's the author of your life.
David puts it like this in Psalm 139, verse 16. He says to God, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God's deep, active, unfathomable, complete, freely exercised, glorious, reliable wisdom is at work making every day of each of our lives work together for good. Because we've already admitted that oftentimes that's hard to see, I recently came across an article that helped me imagine how God's wisdom might be at work in the ins and outs of my life. I want to share an excerpt of it with you, just a few paragraphs, and I'll pray and we'll close. This is what the author, Caitlin Miller, writes. She says, "The story as we see it is never truly over. Could it be that your career is instilling in you the leadership ability, presentation skills, or financial stewardship desperately needed by your ministry or church? Could it be that this season of loneliness is driving you to seek satisfaction in Christ alone? Could it be that your abundance of free time is allowing you to store up more truths about God that will feed you in famines of availability? Could it be that each day at home with your children is opening your eyes to childlike faith and the fatherly love of God and equipping you to encourage and mentor other parents on raising children in spirit and truth? Could it be that the painful trial you're undergoing is teaching you to pray and draw near to God as never before? And that when the unsaved in your life go through it next, they will look to you for an explanation of how you made it through with comfort, peace, and hope? Could it be that the relationships you're forming while in this hospital bed or in these classes or serving under this person will be the very ones God uses to sow the seeds of his gospel into open and receptive hearts through your words and love? If so, wouldn't it all be infinitely worth it?" She continues, "He sees you. He has not forgotten you, and you can trust him. So serve wholeheartedly today. Make the most of every opportunity. Run the race marked out for you with patient faith and persevering hope, setting your heart on the promise that he is working all things, all suffering, all waiting, all confusion, all reroutes, all journeys in the wilderness for the good of us who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. And he himself will fulfill that purpose in us that he might receive all the glory when he does." In other words, church, we can trust the wisdom of the one who writes our story. And we will trust God's wisdom most when we are most awed by the all-wise God. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for what can be found there when we slow down. And Lord, each person here comes in with a different context, a different story that we're in the middle of. And I pray that wherever we are today, we would be awed by you in your wisdom. That we would just be blown away by your wise purposes, and that then when we look at the uncertainties of our life, the certainty of your wisdom would give us faith. We would say, "I trust him. I trust him." Would you do that in all of our lives? I ask in the name of Christ. Amen.